Thank you for forgiveness, eternal life, and our place in the kingdom of God and family of God. We thank you for this glorious epistle and the hours through the months you give us just to read in it, pray in it, share in it, learn of it. And we just pray you'd work now, Lord, building us up, showing us the infinite riches that are ours in Christ and how to draw upon those daily by faith. We want these things we're studying, Lord, to shape our very lives. And we ask you by your Holy Spirit now to be our teacher, as well as the one who convicts and touches our hearts. Take it beyond mere head knowledge of facts to a heart knowledge of you, we pray, Lord, in relationship, growth, and dependence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We were in study number 7 concerning fullness in Christ. We had finished the section on being complete in Christ, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now moving on to the fullness that is ours in Christ, the brief section, chapter 2, verse 11, circumcised in Christ. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is another one of the great things that has already happened for us, to us, done on our behalf by Jesus Christ. In Him you were, past tense, were circumcised, already accomplished, with the circumcision made without hands. Not talking here, of course, about just a New Testament version of Old Covenant circumcision, which though it had spiritual implication, was to be done literally in the physical body as well. But this is a circumcision for all believers, all ages, both genders. This is a spiritual circumcision. It's already been accomplished, and it's made without hands. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Even Old Testament physical, literal circumcision was designed to be a physical, visible picture, a reminder of real spiritual circumcision. That is, the cutting away from the heart, the inner person, that which is carnal and self-centered and fleshly. And even to Israel, who had a literal physical circumcision as a sign of the covenant, that was to remind them that what God wanted to do was circumcise the heart, cut away from the inner life, that which is carnal and fleshy and self-centered, self-serving, and self-sourced. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. For the Jews before, and for all of the true people of God, after the Lord Jesus came and brought us new life, the new covenant, the gospel of grace, it's about the inward work of God, not external religious signs or rituals. So in Christ we were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What is that about? What does that involve? By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When Christ died for us, and we died with Christ through faith in Him, what was cut away, as it were, or put off, was the domination of the innate, inherent, essential connection with the body of the sins of the flesh. In other words, now we no longer need be controlled by the flesh, because that was cut away, as it were, spiritually. Now, obviously, we weren't, as it were, disembodied. I mean, we still live in these human bodies, but we don't have to be controlled by them. We don't have to be dominated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That has been spiritually cut away from our new man, from our heart, from our inner life. We are, by faith in Christ, now free from that. And spiritual growth is growing and walking in freedom from that. The circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, His work on our behalf, us dying with Him on the cross, His work for us on the cross, cut away that unity of connection, I guess you could say, where we were living by and getting our resources only from the body of the sins of the flesh, that is just natural human resource. Romans 6:6, good corollary reminder, elaboration on how God did this and the fact that He did it. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, with Jesus, that the body of sin, this physical body that's marred by sin, fallen in sin, might be done away with, or literally rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If we did not have some way to get out from under the dominating influence of natural humanity resident in our physical body, including our physical brain and just natural human existence, we would have no way to walk in victory and grow in maturity. But there has been a putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, Colossians 2:11, or as Romans 6:6 puts it, our old man, the old life, was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. The reason the body of sin does not have to have a dominating power over our lives is the old man that it used to dominate was crucified on the cross with Christ. A little different slant on it from Colossians 2:11. But talking about the same kind of spiritual reality, a spiritual work of God you can't see, you can't feel, you can't touch, you can't even fully comprehend it. But God explains, I did something to circumcise, to cut away that which would bind you and dominate you if I had not done that work. And it was through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now Philippians 3:2-3. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, that is the false circumcision, for we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. A person growing in the circumcision that is ours in Christ is a person who worships God in the Spirit, rejoices or boasts in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. An indicator in a Christian's life that they are truly circumcised by Christ, that is, that they are beneficiaries of the real circumcision of Christ, where Christ's work on the cross changes our heart and life inside, does not leave us dominated by carnal human resource passed on to us from Adam, is this. The true circumcision is seen in those who worship God in the Spirit, they rejoice or boast in Christ Jesus, and they don't put any confidence in the flesh, in natural humanity, in natural human resource. Circumcised in Christ, it's a great issue to pray on, meditate on, seek for insight from the Lord on, because their faith grows that we can be free from the dominating tendencies of fallen humanity and our own flesh as believers. Colossians 2:12, more of the fullness that is ours in Christ. That is, we are buried with Christ. Colossians 2:11, we are buried with Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So a burial and a subsequent connected resurrection with Christ. Buried with Him in baptism. A good synonym for baptism in these passages like Romans 6 and Colossians 2 is identification with. Baptized into, identification with. We often think of baptism and use it in a very water ritual sense. Baptized in water. The word has a strong etymological root in that. I mean, that the very word means to dip something into a liquid. But it's not the only thing it means. And a good synonym for New Testament usage is identified with. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:2, I think it is, uses the word that way in a very obvious way that it's not talking about water. 1 Corinthians 10:2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. When Israel followed Moses as he followed the cloud, When Israel followed Moses as he led them through the sea, were they being baptized wet or dry? It was a dry baptism. No water involved at all for the Israelites. In fact, the ones who got the water weren't baptized. They were killed. Pharaoh and his army. But Israel was baptized into Moses. So it wasn't a water baptism. It was an identification with Moses in his leadership of the people of God as the type of Christ, the deliverer, to take them out of bondage out into the promises of God. So that's how it's used here in Colossians 2:12. Buried with Christ through identification with Him, being made one with Him. Now water baptism speaks of that identification. In fact, you stand in water baptism, you say, I'm identified with Christ, I stand here one with Him, I stand here in His name being baptized in water because I have been baptized with Him spiritually, that is, identified with Him, made one with Him. Romans 6:4 speaks of this. Therefore, we were buried with Him, with Christ, through baptism, through identification. It isn't water baptism that actually buries us with Jesus. It's water baptism that pictures and testifies of the fact that we were buried with Him. Being baptized in water doesn't put you in the grave with Christ. It's believing in Him, therefore being identified with Him. Therefore, that work on the cross became your spiritual history and mine before God. Therefore, we were buried with Him through identification, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Buried with Him in identification, buried with Christ, that tomb, our tomb, in which you also, or through which that same process, you were raised with Him. Colossians 2:12, raised with Him, that fits well. Romans 6:5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. As surely as Christ's death before God is counted as our death, old man dead, buried, and crucified, so when He was raised from the dead, as far as God is concerned, you and I were at that point raised, resurrected to a whole new life in Christ. Another indicator that the Christian faith is not just some other religion of how you're going to get to heaven by doing this or that or changing this or that. This is so far from that, there's no way to comprehend how far away this is from that. This is a spiritual miracle that God worked and made a reality when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that work and history of Christ, death, burial, resurrection, is as though we went through it ourselves. That's part of the fullness we have in Christ, in which you were also raised with Him, Colossians 2:12, through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. See, this all happened to us through faith. Faith in what? In this working of God. What God was doing in Christ on our behalf, who raised Him from the dead, including that resurrection. Really, the Romans 6:8 through 11 also paragraph fits beautifully, this statement, through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Here's some good exegesis, good correlation interpretation of Colossians 2:12 right here in Romans 6:8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A great correlation for elaboration on Colossians 2:12. For we're buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. It's part of the fullness we have in Christ. Then verses 13 and 14, more of the fullness that we have in Christ, the fact that we've been made alive with Christ, which is just an implication spelled out here of the fact that we were raised with Him. Colossians 2:13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, made alive with Christ. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is, dead spiritually because you were in sin and iniquity and trespass, and you're also in the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, human fallen flesh and natural life from Adam dominated your life. You were not circumcised from that, the uncircumcision of your flesh. Earlier we saw that's been, as it were, cut away from our new life in Christ. We don't have to be dominated by that. Our parallel epistle, actually, Ephesians, has some more great elaboration on that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Quite a picture there of us being dead in our trespasses and uncircumcised flesh. But we were there, Colossians 2:13 goes on to add, you who were in that condition, he has made alive together with him. Made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:5 speaks of that. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, the way we find a new life is we get raised in the newness of life that's in Christ. His resurrection becomes our resurrection, and that life he had ever alive under the Father is what we share in. That's what this is talking about in Colossians 2. Made alive with Christ, made alive together with him. Not as it were kind of zapped off from a distance, God with life, well, there's life. You know, here, have some life. But rather his Son being our very source of remedy for the old man, death and burial, and then provision of a new life, made alive together with him. I think we will only underestimate in this life how what we needed all the way from judgment to provision was brought to us through our faith relationship with Jesus. It's not him just standing off working on our behalf and then handing us the benefits of it. It's much more intimate than that. You know, it's us being made one with him through all of that by faith in him, and then we're raised to share in this resurrected life that he now makes available to us. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Colossians 2:13, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. In all of that work of Christ on our behalf was the including of forgiveness for our sins. And we won't turn to Jeremiah 31:34, but just a reminder there that the promise of the new covenant included the forgiveness of sins. And this ties in all the way back to God's promises of a new covenant of grace. Having forgiven you all trespasses, back to Colossians 2, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. What's that talking about? The law of God and its condemnation over us because of our transgression of the law of God. When Christ died on the cross and made us alive with him, he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, not annihilating the law, but abolishing its condemning accusations over us. They were no longer under that law. We were guilty and had to be executed under that law, but now we've been raised to newness of life. And that whole process wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Why was the law of God so contrary to us? Because we couldn't live up to it. It had this great perfect standard, and then, but that was against us because I can't do that. I couldn't do that. I failed it before that. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19 has another insight on this issue of why the law was contrary to us. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. What was the law weak and unprofitable in? For the law made nothing perfect. The law could not perfect imperfect sinners like us. All it could do is tell us we were imperfect while it was demanding that we be perfect. The law could only tell us we were unholy while it's demanding that we be holy. On the other hand, verse 19, Hebrews 7, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God, the hope of grace found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, 3 also speaks of this matter of how the law was contrary to us and we needed a remedy out from under it. Romans 8, 3, so then if while her husband lives she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies she is free from the law, so she is no adulteress though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, this is talking about how you get out from under a standard or a contract or an agreement or an obligation through death. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Well, I'm reading 7, 3, and 4, through the body of Christ. Similar truth in Romans 8, 3, same kind of thing. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. There's an interesting insight on what was missing from the law. What was missing from the law was any way for it to enable the human resources of man to live up to it. See, that's the radical difference in the grace of God we have in Jesus Christ. The grace of God in Christ offers us what we need to grow in righteousness. The law just said, be holy, and by the way, you're not. But this work of God on our behalf in Christ wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us, by Christ paying for our debt under the law and then raising us to a new life that's under grace, not law. Fantastic picture of the fullness we have in Christ. In verse 14, and He has taken it out of the way, this condemnation that hung over us from the law, having nailed it to the cross. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, our parallel epistle, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, not only between us and God, but among man, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. That's going a little beyond our scope here in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 talk about how God removes the condemnation and guilt of the law that was over our lives. He did it by making us alive in Christ to a whole new life, lived under a whole new resource. The Ephesians passage picks that up and then adds that also takes away enmity between Jew and Gentile or any division of man. They can all become one in Christ through that same work of Christ. One more little section here on the fullness that is ours in Christ, and that's verse 15, spiritual victory in Christ. Colossians 2:15, spiritual victory in Christ. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This work of Christ on the cross involved this reality. Having disarmed principalities and powers. The fullness we have in Christ is not only these wonderful things we have already touched upon, complete in Christ, circumcised in Christ, buried with Christ, made alive with Christ, but also spiritual victory over spiritual foes in Christ, having disarmed principalities and powers, speaking of the hierarchy of the kingdom of darkness, the Lord won a victory over Satan and his cohorts. Remember Genesis 3:15? As it were, you might call it the prototype of the gospel in all of the scriptures. The first hint at good news of salvation for man, Genesis 3:15. God says, "And I will put enmity between you," speaking to Satan, the serpent, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Spiritual enmity, spiritual warfare between Satan's forces and the humanity. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The seed of the woman, ultimately Jesus, would bruise the head of Satan. In other words, a victorious blow. "And you shall bruise his heel," a painful wound, but not winning victory. The bruising of his heel, the heel of the seed of the woman, is what Satan did at the cross. Yeah, he bruised the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the only person you could really call the seed of the woman, Jesus, because all of us, as it were came from the seed of man, you know. Jesus was born of Virgin Mary. The seed of Joseph was not involved. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And I think my own version that I'm reading from here, purchased here, my Bible, capitalizes "her seed," just to indicate they see that as a reference to Christ. And I think that's absolutely right. "He shall bruise your head," the seed of the woman, the Messiah. At the cross, Jesus bruised the head of the enemy. You know, totally annihilated him. No way he could win. And all the enemy got in was a bruising, as it were, on the heel of our Lord. Sure, it wounded him greatly. But though he died, he was raised evermore. Having disarmed principalities and powers, Hebrews 2:14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," that is humanity, "he himself," Christ, "likewise shared in the same," that is flesh and blood, "that through death," Christ's death, "he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil. Having disarmed principalities and powers, when Christ died on the cross, he was actually taking away the weaponry of any potential victory against the children of God ultimately from the enemy forces. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. He made a public spectacle of them. Though it could only be seen by the eye of faith, when Christ was publicly crucified, man could publicly view what God was doing as a remedy for all spiritual foes. Of course, in that public crucifixion of Christ, you have to have the eye of faith to know that spiritual forces were being made a public spectacle, you know, being defeated. You know, humanity looking on the cross of Christ, they just see the Son of God dying, or if they just have a humanistic, philosophical view of it all, just a wonderful religious leader dying. But when you read statements like John 12:31, "Now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Christ speaking of his approaching hour on the cross, and it would be the judgment of this world, the enemy's kingdom. And the ruler of this world would be cast out, defeated. Here in Colossians 2:15, it's called God made a public spectacle of these spiritual forces, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. A triumph in the cross over spiritual foes. 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 Corinthians 15:57, a great verse. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory over sin and death. Victory over the enemy and all of his forces. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is fullness for us. We're complete in Christ. We are circumcised in Christ. We are buried with Christ. We are made alive with Christ. We have spiritual victory in Christ. Oh, how easy it is to underestimate the full measure of God's provisions for us in Christ. Thank God for a book like Colossians, which as we read it, meditate on it, pray. Faith in these things come by hearing these things. These aren't simple issues. I mean, there are glorious dimensions of the spiritual work of God that only God could fully comprehend. But they're given to us here to hear and believe in that we might walk in them.